For those of you that pay attention and you're good, you get an attaboy. And while we're waiting for the rest of them to come in here, turn to Proverbs chapter 6. And we'll continue on with a study on raising children. I'm sorry. That Mark last week talking about using the rod. I can't remember if we ever used it on him or not. Oh, yeah, all of a sudden I can remember. And then his brother Jeff, who's not here this morning, I can talk about him. He knew what the rod was like as well. Then came the daughter come along. She saw two boys getting whipped, so we hardly had to spank her. She started crying when he said, "I think you did." So they're all different, but the Word of God is the same today, and yesterday, and forever. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights in heaven, James tells us. And certainly a good and perfect gift, well, at least a good gift, is our children. And a good gift of marriage. And I appreciate it as we've been going through here in this church, the biblical instructions on both marriage, family, and raising children. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and how important it is that we can come to the very letter that you have written to humanity that we might not be left in the dark. Lord, so much of the world is in the dark, and we pray for them, and our heart aches for them because their eyes have not been opened to their need for a Savior and their need to know the truth of Scripture. And so we pray, Lord, for our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, those out there that have not yet come to know you. We pray that through our testimony, through the written word, through Christian broadcast, whatever means, that they might again question their eternity and their relationship with the God of all creation. And as they question that and ponder that, might they get into the word and have their lives changed in a miraculous way. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. We have three things I'm going to talk about this morning. All three are important, but I'm going to list them in an ascending way. That doesn't mean that the first one we talk about is not important, but it does mean that in my own mind, the second one is probably a little more important than the first, and the third is probably more important than the other two. And so if you have a pencil and paper and you want to write these things down, which you probably should because it might be the best thing I've ever said, especially today, we're going to look at three things. Early detection, okay? And then we're going to look at oneness, perfection. And then we are going to close by looking at a pleasing direction. So those are the three things. And so those who get concerned about how long somebody's going to go, you can always check them off. Oh, he's done with one. We got two more to go. Oh, he's done with two. Just got one more to go. And then that one just goes on and on and on and on. So don't trust the numbers. Early detection, Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 through 19. These are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are abomination to him. Just a tricky way of saying seven, okay? haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among his brothers. Now, I would suggest to you, as young parents or parents of young children, that early detection is very important. Mark, whichever kid was talking last week, talked about how cute the babies are and how cute his girls were, and we would say, yeah, they're cute little sinners. And that's something that you need to take serious. And early detection. And so look at those verses. We're not going to spend a lot of time on them, but this has been so important. And Patty's in my life and raising children and then helping other people raising their children. Okay? What does the Lord hate? And if the Lord hates something, maybe we should hate it as well. And don't think it's cute. Okay? I say that because I hear people looking at a little kid that doesn't want to obey, and the little kid smiles. I say, how cute. No, a haughty look. You know what a haughty look is? Well, you better figure it out if you have children. It's that look, it's that proud look, it's that I'm doing my own thing look. And it can be very subtle, or it can be very overt. But you need to find it and not put up with it, not tolerate it, okay? That doesn't go here, okay? That's probably, to me, one of the most important in this list of seven, because you see it early, you're going to see it early, and you have a chance to deal with it early. And help your child submit to your authority. Because the scripture says if he doesn't submit to your authority, if you don't have a plan to have him submit to your authority, the Proverbs tell us he probably will never submit to God's authority. Now, by the grace of God, some kids are raised awful and they come to know Christ. And that's the grace of God. But as parents, we can help our kids get there without so much trauma if we teach them to submit to our authority early on in their life, just very, very early. And then it says the other things that he hates, haughty eyes, a lying tongue. You cannot tolerate lying. You can't. You have to take care of it. It has to be corrected. It's just so important. And you have to find it. Find it early. Detect it early. Because, like we said, we're all born little sinners, and we learn to be haughty-eyed, proud. We learn to lie. These are all things that you can attribute these just to a little kid. Okay? Hands that shed innocent blood. Put two babies in a crib and give them one toy. Especially if one of them's a hammer. There is no problem with the one who has the hammer shedding the innocent blood of the other one. There just isn't. It's just part of our nature, part of our human nature. A heart that devises wicked plans. Now he's got a little older. Now he's thinking better. Now he's got the wheels turning, and he's coming up with things that aren't quite like they should be. Feet that run rapidly to evil. A false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among the brothers. And that last one is, my goodness, we see kids grow up, junior high school, and it just seems like for some of them, their mode of entertainment is to spread strife between each other. Talk bad about this one, that one, this one, get this one mad at that one, see if we can get them to choose sides, okay? Take care of it. Take care of it. Early detection. Let's go to oneness perfection. I'm going to give you two stories about this. the importance of oneness. I was teaching in a high school camp at Mountain Meadows years ago. The kids were small. Our kids were small. It was a high school group. I was teaching on forgiveness, and it was about about 40 high schoolers. And it was one of those evenings when the Spirit of God was doing a work on us, work on me, work on them. We were speaking about the importance of forgiveness because God has forgiven us, and so we need to be able to forgive one another. And that's why I like to work with young people so much, I think, because if you can put them in a safe place, in a setting where they know you love them, but you want to talk to them about really important things, they will. They will. And that night they were. The first boy that talked about his hate for his mother was a young man. I won't give you all the details, but just a quick deal here. He was very mad, angry at his mother because she was on her eighth man, and he was part of that, being drug around. In fact, he said, "I really like number four." Now, is that a heartache or what? A year or two later, after camp, I saw him, and he drove his bicycle all the way up to Mountain Meadows, and he saw me up there, and he said, "I just want you to know that that summer when you taught on forgiveness, I went home and asked my mom to forgiveness from me for me being angry and mad at her." And the reason he was able to do that is we pointed out that your mother is caught up in sin. Your mother is caught up in selfishness. Your mother doesn't know Christ yet. Your mother's acting that way because she's captivated by sin. But that's no reason for you to be bitter and angry. You need to be able to forgive her. He did. But the one that really stuck with me, was a young high school girl, probably a senior in high school, or maybe she had graduated by then. She had been a babysitter for us, for Patty and I, and our kids were little there. And she got up and she said, "I just hate my mother." And so sometimes young people will express themselves in words that seem really harsh. They might not be quite as harsh as what we think they are, but anyway, that was her feeling. And I said, "Could you tell me why?" She's standing in front of 40 other kids. "Yeah," she said, I can tell you why. "Because my dad gives me rules. My dad tells me when I should be home from an outing. My dad sets down some parameters and rules." "Okay. What about your mom?" "She says I don't have to obey those rules. I can get around those rules." And I said, "So your mom is making it easier for you?" And she said, "Well, yes." I said, "Then why do you hate her?" It's interesting. At about 16, 17 years old, this girl understands the difference between love and selfishness. The mother's own selfishness, the mother's own desire to be her daughter's friend over her daughter's mother and mentor, would rather be liked by her daughter than her daughter to go through some discipline by her father and by her. The girl understood that. She understood that at 16 years old. Boy, that really came home to me. How important is the oneness between a husband and wife? Because that mother was showing that she would rather have this girl's approval
and affection, then she would have that girl doing the right thing. That also showed that this mother was a wife that would rather have her girl's friendship than submitting to her husband's leadership. A lot of things were going on there. But it was interesting that the result of those things going on was just the opposite of what the mother was trying to get to. Just the opposite. The daughter was hating her because she knew she wasn't really doing the loving thing for her. Now, we talked about the same thing. Your mother is, as far as I can tell, is probably not a Christian. She is trapped in her own selfishness, her own desires, her own flesh, and she would rather have your approval because she doesn't have God's approval. And you see, when you get God's approval, it's not so necessary to have other people's approval, even your kids' approval. She hadn't come to that point yet. But that taught me a lesson that I've never, ever forgotten. You can have and make a lot of mistakes as a parent. Believe me. You're not going to be a perfect husband. You're not going to be a perfect wife. You're not going to be perfect parents. But I would suggest this, because I've seen divorced people do a better job sticking with each other's wishes as far as their children's discipline, as far as their children's education, as far as their children's work ethic. I've seen divorced people do a better job honoring the other person's wishes for their own children than I see some parents that are not divorced. Kids need to grow up in a family that, I'll give you another example. This is a little more on the positive. Several months ago, I was down at my niece Kelly's house on a ranch. She and her husband Philip own a ranch down off the Winter's Cutoff in the hills there, several thousand acres, a lot of cows. We were down there, and Kelly's a very good hostess, and so I was there. She had her son and his wife and two boys there and some neighbors, all for dinner. It was a great dinner. We were all sitting around. Kelly and I were sitting at the dinner table talking later, and a whole bunch of adults are over here like this. Well, her son Ty has two boys. And I want to tell you, they're ranch-raised. You've heard of grass-fed beef? Well, these little guys at about 7 and 8, 9 years old, whatever they are, 7 and 9, whatever they are ranch-raised kids. And they're full of it. And while Kelly and I were sitting there talking, I think the oldest one got the youngest one to do this, but they came over to Grandma. Hey, Grandma. Could we, and honestly, I don't remember what it was. Maybe it was go in the other room and watch TV, whatever it was. And she says, well, that is certainly all right with me, but we better check with your dad. I think I saw a little bit of disappointment in the little guy's eyes. But she turned and looked across the room. And Dad was engaged in conversation with other people. But he's the kind of a dad, and this was a lesson that we all ought to learn. He was the kind of a dad that even though he's busy in other things, I think he knew his boys were going over to ask Grandma something. And so when Kelly says, Ty, can the boys, whatever it was, and Ty is over there talking, he looks at her. He hears what she says, and he goes, no. You know what happened next? I can tell you what didn't happen next. There wasn't a but There wasn't a why. There wasn't a, well, Grandma, you said. There was none of that. Those two boys looked at Grandma, looked at their dad, and they headed for the door. It was kind of rainy outside. Wind was blowing a little bit. It was kind of wet and miserable. And they were heading outside to get in the mud. They were heading outside to kill robbers or rope cats, whatever young boys do. But there wasn't 1 ounce of energy spent on arguing with Dad. Not one. I took away a lot from that. That told me what's been going on in the home. It also told me that Grandma has enough sense that it's all right with her, but Grandma, even in her own home, checks with Dad. Checks with her son, the boy's dad. I'm telling you. Where does that come from? Where does that truth come from? Well, it comes out of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And a couple weeks ago, Jared quoted a poem I'd written as I thought through and taught through marriage and this foundation in Genesis. In fact, I said during a retreat that I think just everything you need to know about marriage is found in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It's all right there. But in that poem, I said this, "And from our unique beginnings, he weaves us into one. Man and wife together, there are battles to be won." That is the very foundation from Genesis of the family, of husband and wife. And it is so important. You know, you're going to make mistakes. You're not going to be perfect parents. You're not going to be perfect husband, perfect wife. You aren't. But if you don't take anything else away today, take this away from me. Make your mistakes together. Make your mistakes together, not separate. One of the things Patty and I had determined when we were married and then began to raise a family, that there would be no arguing between us in front of our kids. We may not agree with each other, and we may have to go somewhere and talk it out and settle it, but our kids would always know that Mom and Dad work these things out, and then they present a united front to us. There's not yelling. There's not hollering. There's none of that. Mom and Dad can be adult enough to get away, settle their differences, and come back with a united front. And if that's not something you're doing in your home, then you need to confess that to God, and you need to confess that to each other. Because there is no room in a marriage when you're trying to, children or no children for that matter, but to not be together, to have oneness. Early detection and oneness perfection. Very, very important. I'll move on to the third here. Pleasing, a pleasing direction. And this to me caps marriage, capsulates all of marriage, raising family, the Christian walk. And it is the idea that Paul says in Corinthians, whether at home or away, our aim is to please God. Now, we don't need to turn there. I'll just tell you. But if you read in Genesis much, you're going to read Genesis chapter 5, and you're going to go down through the lineage, and you're going to come to a guy named Enoch. And when you come to this guy named Enoch, it's going to say how old he was when he had kids, then he had more kids, how old he lived. It's going to tell you all that information like it does everybody else. But then it's going to say that Enoch walked with God, and he was not. Boop. He got zapped up. And so you go, he walked with God and he was not. So here some time ago, I was reading that and I said, wow, I got to do a little more. What was that all about? Well, turn with me to Hebrews, would you please? Hebrews chapter 11. Hopefully you have your Bibles with you and you can turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And you turn to about, well, it's, as you might know or not know, Hebrews chapter 11 is kind of the faith chapter, and it's defining for us faith and what that means. And it says in verse 5 of chapter 11, by faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found before because God took him up. Well, okay, that's what it was told in Genesis chapter 5. Okay, well, for he obtained the witness, or his testimony was this, that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. He was pleasing to God. And I looked at that and I said, pleasing to God. So I looked at the word pleasing. It's to bring pleasure, to make smile, to make somebody happy. And I thought, well, can God's human creatures created by him make him smile, make him happy? So then I start exploring the idea of pleasing God, and it is so all through Scripture. Two or three weeks ago, I was in Oregon speaking at a couple churches, and because Scott Menez, some of you know him, grew up around here, went off and preached and became a big-time preacher. And after being a big-time preacher in Florida, he decided he didn't like to be a big-time preacher anymore, and so he and his wife have moved up into Oregon. They got two little tiny churches. Doing a wonderful job. When Scott got out of college and he came back to the Reading area, he and my boys and girls and everybody else was kind of running around together. And he got a hold of me one day and he said, what do you do? And I want to go with you because I know you're going out and ministering in little churches and I want to go with you. And so I took him with me, and that kind of launched him on the ministry. And since then, he's gone by me like a Ferrari on a Nevada highway as far as teaching and preaching and all that stuff is concerned. But as I was working with him back then, he told me a story. Broke my heart. He said, and I watched him. He was a very, very good high school athlete and also in college. He was a really, really good basketball player. And he would score 20, 25 points in a basketball game. And he'd come home so excited about the good game he had. The team won. He scored 25 points. What was there? What would you, how great is that? And what do you think his dad said? You're gonna, maybe you can guess. That was a very, very stupid pass you threw away in the fourth quarter. He said to me, I cannot please my dad. I hope you're not that kind of a dad. Boy, I hope you're not that kind of a dad. Because what you do, how you grow up when you have that kind of a dad, very likely is going to be your view of God. I just can't quite please him. I read a commentator on that by another preacher, and he said, it's easier to please God than it is man. And you go, seriously? So I ask you this morning, what's your view of God? Is your view of God one that is waiting to correct you again and correct you again and correct you again? I looked up a verse, and I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. We'll wrap this up here pretty quick. Revelation chapter 12. Got your Bibles? Turn with it, because I don't think in our church we understand this well enough. What did I say? 12? Did I say 12:10? Well, I should have, because that's where we're going. Come on, you there? Hurry up. Well, let's see. And the great dragon, this is verse 9. I want to make sure I'm in the right place here, because this is pretty powerful. The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of the old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. Or another translation there is he's the accuser. His angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying, goes on. It's kind of a courtroom scene when you think about Satan is the accuser of us. Now let's get this picture. Satan comes before God, and he said, do you know what that Christian's doing? You know what he did? He claims you as his Lord and Savior. But did you see what he just did? How he lost his temper? Or how he did this or that? And the Lord looks at Satan and said, you didn't think I already knew that? Well, yeah, but he's claiming you, and look what he did. Yesterday, look what he did. And the Lord said, yeah, I know what he did yesterday. You're talking, Jesus to Satan, you're talking about somebody that brings a smile to my face and gives me great pleasure. Why? Because in Hebrews chapter 11, it says, his testimony that it was pleasing to God. But if you read the next verse, it says, because Enoch walked by faith. And without faith, is it impossible to please God? You must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that seek him. So when you read that verse, it says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Most of us would write in there, without obedience, it is impossible to please God. No, that's not what it says. It says, without faith, without believing, without trusting, it is impossible to please God. My pleasing God, sure, he's pleased when I obey. But he is simply always pleased because of my trust. When it says you must believe that he is, and that you must believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him, it means that it pleases God when we believe his word, when we believe him. God is puts a smile on God's face when we read Genesis chapter 1 and it says, he created the heaven and the earth. He He looks at Satan and says, do you know that this guy went to college and he was told over and over again that that's not how creation happened? Creation happened by accident and time and who knows what. That's how we all got here. That's how life got here. And do you know what that man, that boy you're pointing at, that you say you're the accuser of? He said he believed my word when I told him he was created. He even believed my word when I said I did it in 6 days. He believed my word when I told him that husbands need to love their wives like Christ loves the church. And that young man looked at me and he said, I don't think I can do that, but I believe that that's what you want me to do. You know that girl over there, that woman that you're accusing of not being a great wife? She's read my word and she said that she trusts me. When my word says you should submit to the leadership of your husband, she said she believes that and she trusts me. She doesn't know how in the world she's going to do it with that bum. But she trusts me and wants my help in her doing that. And when that dad said, I read your word and it said, don't spare the rod, he said, the whole world tells him that that's a lie, that that should never be done. But you know what that man said? He said, that's your word and I'm going to do it, but I sure don't know how. God, help me know how to do that. Help me have the wisdom to be able to do that. You see, what pleases God? Look, listen, you're going to fail. I fail, you fail. We all get up in the morning and fail. We're never as obedient as what we could be. And if you're a dad that just harps and harps and harps and harps on your kid's obedience, and he doesn't get attaboys. In fact, I think God is the God of attaboys. I told a girl the other day, she came to my door and was selling us something, and I ended up witnessing to her. And I said, you know, I don't know that you've taken the claims of Christ serious yet, and you need to get an attaboy from God. And, of course, she's a pretty little girl. And I said, now, an attaboy, I got to explain what an attaboy is. An attaboy, I coached basketball. I coached girls basketball. And when the girls really did something really well, I gave them an attaboy. And when I first started doing that, I said, Mr. Boyle, or new girl, especially, Mr. Boyle, that's not an attaboy. I'm a girl. No, 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 no. You don't understand. Attaboys go, girls or boys, either direction. God is in the business of attaboying us. You know, we got too many Christian homes that aren't very happy. That ought to be... When you open the door and walk into a Christian home, it's not Disneyland that's the happiest place. Or shouldn't be. Should be your home. Should be your home. You should know, and your kids should know, that you make God smile. You bring God pleasure. And I don't have the whole study, but I can tell you right now, if you take the word pleasure and start working it through Scripture, you're going to see God pleasure in all kinds of things. And His rejoicing in all kinds of situations. He knows we're sinners. He knows we're not going to live it up. Paul said, oh my goodness, I'm the worst. I know what I should do, but my flesh and my body doesn't do it. Was God not pleased with him? Of course God was pleased with him because he believed God. That's where the motivation for obedience comes from. When you believe God and know how much he loves you, then you want to please him. You want to please him. Make your home a spot where it's enjoyable. It's enjoyable. Early detection, very important. Oneness, Perfection, very important. But more than that, I think, is to realize that we're raising our kids, and when they trust Christ and when they believe his word, whether they're 100% doing it and obeying it all the time, it pleases God. When you believe his word, when you start putting it into practice in your life, whether you're good at it or poor at it, it pleases God. God is pleased with you. The accuser, kind of like this is the picture, and I'll leave you with this. Who are you going to stand with before God? You're going to stand with the accuser and say, yeah, you're right. I just continue to be a sinner, and I kind of, you know, God. Or are you going to stand over here with Jesus, who says to the Father, yeah, I saved him. I knew when I saved him he wasn't all that valuable. But I saved him. And when I saved him, I took my righteousness, I have plenty, and I put it over him. And he's righteous before me. And not only is he righteous before me, but he believes me and he trusts me. Don't stand with the accuser and accuse yourself and your kids and everybody else all the time. We're not measuring up to God's standards. Let's begin to think about God's smiles, God's happiness, how we bring God pleasure. And we bring him pleasure by believing him, trusting him. And I should say, if you haven't put your trust in Christ today, you need to. You need to please him. Because there come a day when those who do not put their trust in Christ will stand before him, and he will send them to the same place that he sends the accuser, the devil himself. And that ain't going to be pretty. Our Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for our families. I thank you for our marriages. I thank you for our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. Lord, open our eyes to the truth of Scripture. Help us to understand that it's believing the truth. Oh, yeah, I know. Somebody will say, well, you got to obey it. Well, yes, you do. But you can't obey it until you believe it. Really believe it. And then realizing that that belief puts a smile on your face, God, gives me the energy and the motivation to obey, because I want to please you, the one who died for me. And Lord, I thank you for this group. And now, Lord, as we go out to celebrate just our lives together and eat together, I want to pray for that you'll bless the food to our body, bless our fellowship together, and thank you, Lord, for those who have been so diligent to prepare ahead of time for us. And we give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen.